as I was kind of wondering just what to speak on. Now here the apostle is speaking to those who have made a consecration into Christ's death, as we read in the sixth chapter of Romans, the fourth verse. In the third verse it says, "Knowing not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, and therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Into the brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see, brethren, that we who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit, that if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Paul apostle also declares that it is all those who are walking in the Spirit, seeking to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, from in sincerity of heart, such are free from condemnation, and that they no longer walk after the flesh, that is designed to fulfill its lusts and its desires. For anyone to walk after the flesh, once begotten of the Holy Spirit, would imply that one had lost the new mind, this new disposition, this new will, and such have become dead, so to speak, to those hopes, the covenants and the vows which had led such a one to make his consecration into Christ. All those who are walking in the condition of walking after the flesh and serving the flesh indeed have the evidence that their minds have become carnal. And in so doing, it will show that they have lost much, if not perhaps all, of this new mind, this disposition. All the consecrated children of God should know and realize that the carnal mind is at enmity against God. As Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of the Romans in the 7th verse. Now in the 6th verse, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God." And therefore, we can see that God would not favor such a mind that is carnal. And the apostles and for our warning, all who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, such who are living in harmony with the fallen nature, those who striving to please and serve it, indeed are not pleasing God at all. And such as persist to continue in that course may eventually end in second death. The apostle continues to reason further that if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, is devoured in us, we cannot be in sympathetic accord with our fallen fleshly nature and in its desires and its ambitions. We would know that on the contrary, that if any man who seeks to walk after the footsteps of Jesus is not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, as we read in the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. 8th verse it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God at all. And but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we see that those who would not have the Spirit of Christ could not be considered with the elect church, which shall be his body. All who have taken up the name of Jesus are told also to take up the cross and to follow and to walk in his footsteps. As Jesus was in this world, so are we, for we have covenant to take and follow in his footsteps. As we have covenant to be crucified with him to the fleshly aims and desires, we indeed know what it meant to Jesus to be crucified. So we can use this word also to describe our own experiences as we endeavor to walk in his footsteps. And often, as we do so, we will encounter various trying experiences because we know that we, as Christians, have three great enemies that we are up against as new creatures. That is the fallen flesh, the world, and the adversary. Oftentimes, when trials come upon us, upon some they seem to be even more severe than upon others, we often wonder why the Lord does not deliver us from these trying experiences, and why some amongst us are not allowed to enjoy the peace and joy that others are having in their Christian walk. But we do know, dear brethren, that the Heavenly Father permits these various experiences for our own benefit, for our own good, that we might develop that character and likeness of the Master. We read in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and who desire to walk in his appointed way. And we have the blessed assurance and the promises of God's word that indeed his grace is sufficient. If only we could learn the lesson of simply trusting him will come what may. And then we have the various comforting words of our loving Master in whose steps we walk. Remember how Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, Matthew 11:29. And so we can learn much from walking and looking to Jesus as we try to follow in his footsteps, for indeed he is our great example. We know the apostle tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, which we have in our Heavenly Father. Looking to Jesus, our great example, we can see the experience that he had undergone, and especially his final experience when he called upon the Heavenly Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me. No doubt there was a time when Jesus at the moment felt that he was left all alone, and therefore he cried to the Heavenly Father. But yet we can remember that Jesus' desire was that he would walk rightly before the Heavenly Father, and that the Heavenly Father's will would be done and not his own. And so with us, as his footstep followers, this indeed should be our sincere desire and our attitude in every trial and every disappointment that may come upon us, even in the very faith-trying experiences as was with Jesus. that we walk faithfully and humbly with our God. The apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, that our Christian walk is by faith and not by sight. We are to have that faith that would enable us to trust Him even where we were unable to trace Him. But the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 11th chapter and 6th verse, tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we see that we must have that sincere faith. And the apostle continues on in this 11th chapter, bringing up to our attention of how all of God's people in advanced ages, such as Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the various other prophets, we have us in how Enoch walked with God. And so we see the lesson of the importance of walking in faith. For it is impossible for anyone to have fellowship or to be able to walk with God. Every Christian, every child of God should walk in faith as he walks in the footsteps of his dear Son. The apostle also tells us that not only are we to walk in faith, but he tells us that this faith that we have must be motivated by love, as we shall see a little later on. In his epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul outlines here various several different ways in which a Christian should strive to direct his course. First, he tells us that the Christian should not walk in accordance with the world, whose prince or ruler of this great is this great adversary, Satan. Satan, who works in the hearts and minds of children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. The apostle tells us that we at one time were such that walked just as the world is walking. Walking in disobedience. These that walk as such walk just the opposite of children of light. Or they walk as evildoers, walking in darkness. To walk as children of wrath. For this is the walk of the world, which we at one time walked, to walk after the flesh and not after the spirit. Then the apostle tells us that the new creature is admonished to walk in good works. In Ephesians 2:10, the apostle tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, being created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Although we are not judged by our works, but by our faith, nevertheless, we should know and realize the importance of our faith. For the apostle in James tells us in 2:18 that it is by faith that our works are shown. Rather, it is by our works that our faith is shown. So if we exercise works, we also exercise faith. And that's where the apostle tells us that faith without works is dead. Although we know that it is God who is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. Nevertheless, we are to demonstrate to the Lord our sincerity of our faith. And this can only be done through our various works. We have been admonished that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And also in these works we are to assist one another that together we might accomplish and to develop that Christian character and likeness of our Master. In the Apostle tells us that the new creature should walk worthy of his vocation wherewith he has been called, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the presence of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In this lesson, dear brethren, we should learn and understand that our vocation which we have been called unto is one of the highest of all creatures. For we of all have been chosen as representatives of our Lord and our Master, Christ Jesus. We have been specially chosen to bear out His name. Therefore, we should seek in every way to glorify that precious name of Jesus. We should never in any way dishonor it. We of all people should be careful in everything what we do. We are admonished as followers of Christ that we are to do with our might what our hands find to do in a way of service, in a way of doing good unto all. We are to be careful in what we say, for we also warn that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. We know that the tongue is the vital, evident one that could cause much harm to our great King. And then we are also to be careful what we think. The Apostle outlines the various ways that our thoughts should be set forth in Philippians, the fourth chapter. He speaks of whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. And then he says that if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We, dear brethren, should be even careful in our general appearance, in our disposition. What's more important is even where we might be seen. For all these things, all that we do will reflect more or less upon our great King, whose ambassadors we are. Indeed, it has been a great honor and a privilege bestowed upon us. And therefore, there's no doubt, as the Apostle admonishes, that we are to walk worthy of our vocation. Another lesson in our walk as Christians in our vocation is that of servants. Our vocation is as though we were servants of God. And therefore, we are to let no earthly vocation to see to it that such a desire should not be permitted to hinder us in our service, which we have undertaken in consecration as God's children. For we indeed have been called to joint heirship with Jesus, and we are as prospective members of the kingdom, and therefore we are to serve in every capacity we are able. For we have laid down our life, we have put it in sacrifice, that the will of God may be done in us. Another lesson the apostle tells us is that the new creatures are not to walk as other Gentiles walk, Ephesians 4:17. The lesson in this for us to learn is that we are not merely to refrain ourselves from sin and gross immoralities of the natural man, but we are to let this principle or this spirit pervade in all of our life interests. We should always keep ourselves from following after the foolish worldly passions, and also we are to be careful from being influenced by the worldly spirit. We should always bear in mind that we are to have the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts and in our minds to direct us. We are to have the Spirit of a sound mind to direct our course in our Christian walk, whether it be joy or whether it be sorrow. For beloved, all that we do, we should do it to the honor and glory of our God. Another lesson for us to learn in our Christian walk is that of walking in love. Indeed, the new creation is to walk in love, as the apostle tells us in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. The Apostle Paul often emphasizes the importance of love in our Christian life. For we see that there is no other divinely approved way for a Christian except the way of love, or charity, as King James translation puts it. Simply stated, this word charity means that one is to have no expectation of receiving payment in return. It is the giving for joy received from the thought of having something done for the blessings of others. We find that in the Creator himself, we have the greatest of all examples of giving. While indeed it is the privilege of each one of us to learn of God's great love and to dedicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, there is nothing that any of us can do in return for God's great gift that will enrich us in any way. God's gift was purely one of love. And in it we have a perfect example of what it means for us to walk in a way of love. Our entire Christian life should be one of giving, and thereby reaching its consummation, and the ultimate end is that of giving life itself. John the Apostle was perhaps one of the most outstanding apostles who wrote on the theme of love. For it was he who penned those precious words concerning God's love for the world, as manifested in the gift of his beloved Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. On his first epistle of 1 John 2:17, John applies the lesson of divine love to the Christian life. Perhaps we may read some of these verses here. Brethren, I write no new command unto thee, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. In this passage, find that the apostle contrasts love with hate, and shows that those who walk in love are in the light, but those who hate their brethren, indeed, are in darkness. We all know and realize that hatred is an element of selfishness. Generally speaking, we know that there would be no occasion of hating others unless they were in a possession of that which would benefit to ourselves if we possessed it, such as perhaps money, influence, power, esteem, or so forth. We have seen how that in the world, hatred often leads to murder as means of obtaining that which others possess. We see how true this is with individuals and especially with nations. We see how that nations have legalized murder, what they call as war. And all this is done because of this one element of selfishness, hate. How different is the operation of love? Love indeed finds its chief joy in giving, and it also rejoices to see others happy. Love, instead of taking from others that which gives them joy, would rather give that joy of others might be increased. And thus we see, beloved, that love and hate cannot dwell together in the same heart. If we have recognized God's great love toward us in the giving of his Son, and therefore we should endeavor to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We should always be on the alert to detect even the first indications of bitterness in our hearts. We are to seek to have these defiling evils purged from us. And this we can accomplish by a greater infilling of love one towards another. We have learned through the gospel how that love has been the fulfilling of the law. Jesus, indeed, being a perfect man, had that perfect love whereby he could fulfill the law. And it is Jesus that has given this new commandment to us. In John also we have the 13th chapter and 35th verse, words of our Lord. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And in the 15th chapter, the 12th verse also, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So we see, dear beloved, that it is a love that we should have. Our love should be such as to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this, in laying down our lives, we lay in every opportunity of service to our brethren, and especially, and above all, along the spiritual lines. We remember words of our Lord, that what you do unto my brethren, you do it unto me. So, when we serve the Lord, our brethren, we do indeed serve the Lord. Paul makes it known unto us that the pathway in which a Christian walks is a very narrow one, and a very trying one. As he enumerates some of the terms of this narrow way, which are so clearly stated in God's Word, he goes on to tell us that even if we were to measure up to all these standards, and if we have not love, we would indeed come far short of the true Christian walk or standard. And one of the examples of love which Paul brings to our attention is that of bestowing all his goods to feed the poor. We all remember the lesson that Jesus gave to us through the rich young ruler. When this rich young ruler came and asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him that it was necessary for him to bestow all his wealth and all that he had. And if he did this, that he was then to take up his cross and follow him. And in so doing, he would have treasures laid up in heaven. Matthew 19:21. We see, dearly beloved, how important love is in our Christian walk. Shortly, or rather, in our weekday study, we have the lesson of the Apostle's admonition in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 24th verse, where it speaks of our love is to be a love that provokes unto love and good works. We, as we look to the precious promises of God, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be, dearly beloved, if we had that deep love, a love that would cause our hearts to burn within ourselves, as did the hearts of the Lord's disciples during the first advent of our Lord, when they were able to walk with Jesus, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of him, and to talk and consider God's precious word and his promise, seeing the love right before them. What cause they had for rejoicing. And so with us, let us not let the things of this world or the flesh take away precious moments whereby we can come together, whereby we can spend moments of leisure to talk about love of God toward us and to look into His precious promises. We should, in every opportunity, look to His Word, in studying His Word, not merely on the surface, but we should have a deep desire to study the deeper things. And we had a good example when we have our question meeting. Perhaps encouraged some of us to look deeper, with deeper interest, to the various Bible helps that we have and the wonderful writings which the loving Lord had given to us through that faithful and wise servant. I believe it would be wonderful if we could encourage ourselves more, perhaps, to holding more question meetings, whereby it would help us to look to deeper study, and we would be able to exercise our minds even more. And in so doing, we shall make the truth our very own, and even our faith would become much stronger. And therefore, we would prove all things and hold fast to that which is true and good. Another lesson we are to realize that is so important to walking in love is that of service. Each one of us has a responsibility to this end. Some of us have a greater responsibility because we have been especially chosen to this. And those of us who have accepted these responsibilities should be willing to serve ably our brethren. And the fulfilling of these responsibilities will be shown by the measure of our love for one another, for our Lord. If we do show in any way a laxity in our responsibilities, service, that is, in doing with our might what our hands find to do, it may indicate a laxity of love that we might have for the Lord, for one another. If we should claim that in any way that we are not responsible to these, we are deceiving ourselves, because we know that whatsoever we do to the least of these, our brethren, we are doing it unto the Lord. So our responsibility to the Lord is our responsibility in serving one another and helping one another to grow in love. For if these things that we do, desire them to do them honestly and faithfully, and have them so fixed in our minds, we shall indeed be pleasing our Heavenly Father. For it is only such who have this desire, who do worship Him in spirit and in truth, are His, and shall be worthy of His riches which have been promised in glory, the glory of that glorious kingdom. Another beautiful lesson we have, the apostle tells us, to walk as children of light. Those who walk after the Spirit no longer walk in darkness as does the world. For we who walk as in the day are children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Here Paul tells us that you were once sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. So walk as children of light. Light in the scriptures is used to symbolize that which is in full harmony with God, while darkness represents that which is contrary to the will of God. The truth of the divine plan is light, because we know it is God's plan. While our teachings out of harmony with the divine plan are darkness. This would hold same and would hold truth with all the basis of truth and error. The world is in darkness because it follows the way of selfishness, while the true followers of Jesus, who have become enlightened by the divine plan, are walking as revealed in that wonderful plan. And such are said to be walking in true light. All who are walking in this true light find themselves out of harmony with the world. And that is, they are out of harmony with the spirit of selfishness. And they no longer have the desires or to love for the things of the world. The Lord's people, we know, do love the people in the world just as God does. And such are willing to lay down their lives with the Master, Christ Jesus, that in order that they might reign with him in due time, faithful for the bestowing of these blessings to mankind, that in due time they may turn their hearts of men away from degradation of sin, selfishness, and evil. It is true that we are to hate the sin, but not the sinner. And so we see that all such are glad and rejoice in the glorious promise of our Heavenly Father that in due time the selfish world will come to an end, and God shall establish a righteous kingdom. The course of those who walk in light will be with respects to the things that are just, pure, kind, noble. All these things that are in harmony with God's word. As children of light, every day and every year should be one of progress. We are told to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And in so doing, they might glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Jesus, our great example, was indeed the light of the world. He was the great light bearer. And so we who have undertaken to walk in his footsteps are likewise to be light bearers. We are the special chosen vessel to bear the light of truth of God's plan. And therefore, we are to remember the words of our Master, not to let this light be hid under a bushel, but we are to let it so shine that others might see the truth of God's wonderful plan. Another lesson we learn in our Christian walk is that of walking circumspectly. The Apostle Paul had exhorted his brethren who had enjoyed the light of our Lord's first advent to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise children of God, redeeming the time or securing every opportunity because days were evil. Ephesians 5:15-16. These words would seem to apply even more forcefully so today to the Lord's people who are enjoying the light of his second advent. To walk circumspectly means to walk cautiously, with watchfulness. In every step of our way, we should always be on guard against these great enemies that we have, the flesh, the world, and the adversary. For as we look about us, we can truly say that we are living in an evil day. It is very important for us to be on guard after having escaped from the former darkness, that we be not again deceived and led back into it. Or once become started on the back track, it would perhaps be only a question of time at how soon we would reach that former darkness, or even greater darkness. We have seen, since we ourselves have become an ecclesia, how that many have fallen to the prey of the fallen flesh, and how have many have gone back into the world, and many of God's people who had upheld the truth have been fallen to the prey of the great adversary. Some have gone lusting after desires of the flesh and things, while others have gone to seek other channels, no longer upholding the present truth which they had once and accepted and rejoiced in. And so it is well for us to take heed of the apostles' admonition and warning that we walk cautiously, for the days are growing even more evil, as we will see the very end of this old order of things. We can see that there is so much in the world about us to draw our minds in its direction. Perhaps some of us have experienced often, as I have myself, how that the flesh is always finding excuses to draw us away from the spiritual things. Many times I've come home from work feeling tired. Perhaps I had a headache, something of that nature. And so the flesh would say to itself, "Oh, I don't feel too good, I'll just sit home. I won't get anything from going to the meeting or the convention." Or else there might be something that has to be done to our fleshly needs, such as I have experienced. I stayed home because I felt something had to be done, but even staying home, I found at the end I didn't accomplish what the flesh desired, and there I was, robbed, being the new mind, the new will of the things that are so very essential and beneficial. And so we can see how these things could be drawing our attention to the needs. And then we have the adversary as an angel of light, on every hand trying to deceive the very light, to draw them away from the truth, if possible. And in so doing, he has raising various false prophets who are deceiving the Lord's people. And how many of us have received literature from here, from there, trying to draw us away, saying that they have the light, but we know that the blessed truth that we have is indeed the truth, the present truth. And this present truth that we have today hangs all our hopes and our aims. It is like an anchor to our soul, and therefore we should be determined to hold fast to it. The only way that we can lose the precious truth is if we let go of our hold. Let us therefore, my beloved brethren, take the admonition of the apostle here to walk circumspectly, securing and making sure of every opportunity in our Christian walk, because the present evil days makes it very